All right, Paul's letter to the Galatians, and we'll read a few opening verses. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we do thank you that you're a God who speaks. Father, we pray that we would be a people who hear, and that we would be not only hearers, but doers as well. Father, we thank you for this book of Galatians. Lord, we are amazed at your grace. We're amazed at your desire to forgive and to accept people who hated you, who sinned against you, who are hostile toward you. And so, Lord, we confess that as we consider this book throughout the week, that as we see your grace, we're surprised, Lord, because we know what we are and what we've done. Father, we thank you for the freedom that this book communicates to us, that we have in the gospel. Lord, we thank you that you have not called us to enslavement, to bondage, but you've called us to freedom and to liberty. And we pray, Lord, that we would not put yokes of bondage upon ourselves, but that we would freely run to Christ. So help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as you may or may not know by looking at your booklet, the theme for this week is the book of Galatians, the freedom that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're kind of following the same pattern that we did last year with every service. One chapter will be addressed. And what we'll do during the Sunday school hours is kind of give an overview of the book of Galatians, kind of maybe share some things as to why we chose this book and some themes to be on the lookout throughout this week as you're reading it. So I read the first five verses of the book, and Galatians is, it's Paul's first epistle that he wrote. He wrote it around year 48, 49. And he's addressing a major problem that would be nice if that problem did not exist even today, but it does. And that is the problem of works righteousness, legalism, thinking that we can do something to make ourselves acceptable to God. And so the church has been addressing this really from its inception. And that's what this book is. This book is a letter of Paul's like no other. It's a bombshell. He's not very happy when he's writing this book. One of the fascinating things about the book of Galatians is that it does not have any section of thanksgiving for the people. All right, all of Paul's letters, as you know, as you've read them, it often has a typical beginning. Right, I, Paul, an apostle or a servant of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on. It says, grace and peace be to you. And then we would usually see after the grace and peace, Paul saying, I thank my God. And then he goes on this list of things. But that's not going on here in this book of Galatians. He's not a happy apostle with the people. In fact, he goes straight from grace and peace to you to I'm astonished. I'm surprised, I'm shocked, and not a good kind of surprise, not a good kind of shock, he is astonished that they have so quickly turned away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that should be of interest to us because we should not turn away from Jesus Christ. And so when we see what someone else has done in the past like that, it should make us want to read more closely to try to see, okay, how did they turn away from Jesus Christ? What was it that they did? And what they did is they started adding things to the gospel. And so in this book, we see that Galatians is about the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the purity of the gospel of grace, and we see two errors that Paul is dealing with. One is that there were those who confused the gospel with their own preferences, and then some who added to the gospel their own preferences. Kind of similar, but a little different. All right. Some people confuse the gospel with their own preference. They thought if I see somebody doing what I think they should be doing, then they must be saved. That's the confusing the gospel. And then there were those who added to it. They said, okay, Jesus is the Messiah. That's great. He died for our sins. However, in order to be saved, in order to be a good Christian, you not only need to believe in Jesus, but you also have to do these things, all right? And in the context of the book of Galatians, it is to do things like the Jews did them, all right? And so we have some startling problems going on. But I think if we're all honest with ourselves, there's always a bit of Phariseeism, legalism in our own heart. It's difficult, right? It's difficult to receive a gift and not think that there's anything that you should do to merit it. Or if you receive the gift freely, sometimes you feel a debt of obligation, right? I've received this gift. It's a wonderful gift. I'm speechless, but boy, it puts me in their debt. Now I have to do and do and do in order to make them think that they didn't waste their gift on me, all right? And that's not a good thing when we're talking about salvation, all right? We don't want to confuse or add anything to Jesus, right? And that's really the point of this whole book. If you add something to Jesus and his work, then you really get nothing, right? But if you add nothing to Jesus and his work and you take him for who he is, for what he's done, then you get everything. Right, you get life, you get freedom, you get forgiveness of sins, you get all that. So I trust that as we consider this book throughout the week, as you read the devotionals every day, that you're thinking through how it relates to you, how it relates to your walk. Are you trying to earn God's favor? Or are you having received God's favor through Jesus? Are you seeking to keep God's favor by doing and doing and doing? All right? And what we're going to see is that both justification, that's the acceptance that you have, and then sanctification, that's the transformation of your life before God, both of those are because of Jesus Christ. All right? And in justification, the acceptance with God, you don't do anything at all. Jesus has done everything. And in sanctification, in the grace of God that is working in you, the Spirit of God that is empowering you and filling you, in the power of that Spirit, you then obey his commands. But not out of obligation, not out of the desire to try to earn his favor. You already have it in Christ, but out of gratitude because of what he's done. Not to earn his favor, all right? And if you want to even think of that by three G's, all right? Guilt, grace, gratitude, all right? That kind of summarizes how we view the Christian life, right? We come into this world guilty, and then God in his grace, he justifies the ungodly, all right? And so we have that grace that's given on us. But now we have a life of gratitude where we seek to please him because he's our Father, not because he is this person over us with a club, saying, if you don't obey me in every circumstance, and I will send you off into outer darkness. He's our Father, all right? And you know that when there is somebody with whom or of whom you admire, all right, of whom you love, you want to please them, all right? You want to bring a smile, right, to the face. And I would love to be able to say across the board that it'd be like your father, right? Your earthly father. But I don't know your family homes. If I talk in terms of father here, it actually might turn you off, because you don't have a good experience with your earthly father, and so that's hard to not be able to do that. Like, I'd love to be able to do that, but I don't think I can for everybody. But when we're talking about God as your heavenly Father, God as the Father who gave His own unique, dear, divine Son to you so that you could then be in the family, that is a Father, all right, to whom you can love and adore and run freely in His presence, communing with Him, all right, and that's because of Jesus. So we have certain desires for this week, and again, why we chose actually about 3 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks after camp last year, we had chose Galatians. It's because we want each of you, not just campers, but all of staff, me, everybody here, to see how amazing God's grace is, and to see how pervasive legalism is in our own heart. It's something that I struggle with. It's something that others struggle with. It's pervasive. So to be able to see face to face God's astonishing grace, I hope it brings within us all this great love for God, this great desire to please Him, this great desire to pray that the Spirit would work in us His fruit, and that fruit would grow, that we would be a people known by love, joy, meekness, temperance, all those things. Right? That's what our prayer is, and to know that there's nothing, right, that can bring us back into the yoke of bondage, right? And that it's not you'll be a good Christian if you look like us. You'll be a good Christian if you look like Jesus. Right? And Jesus Christ is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of that. Right? So that's why we want to communicate the book of Galatians, because the gospel is amazing, and we're going to look at some of that. So I'm not going to take you to every passage, because you're going to be reading it all week. So what I want to do here in the time that we have, right, is just give you a few themes, right, a few themes about the book, some words to pick up on, some ideas to think through. The first one is grace. So a quick walk through God's amazing grace. And we see this expounded in chapter 1. And you just look at Paul's life. All right. So again, picture Paul here. All right, he has already been to this place. Church has been planted. The gospel has gone there. He's moved on to his next stops on his missionary journeys. And he hears, all right, that the people there have turned away from Jesus, seeking to add, all right, to add to Christ. And he tells them, it's shocking, all right, that you would turn away from the gospel and that you would then preach another gospel. Right, which he then says is not another gospel, right? Because there's only one good news, right? Gospel is it's a word for good news, right? It's the good news that God saves sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? So he's saying you've turned away from that good news, and you've communicated another good news, but it's not really good news because it's adding your works, and that's never going to go well for you, right? So then he says, Here's the gospel. And he says, look at my life, all right? What do we know about Paul? Right, Paul was a murderer, right, was a blasphemer. Paul is somebody that if we saw today, we would think it would be outrageous for him to have forgiveness. Right? It would be outrageous. And we're going to look a little bit about that when we get to justification. All right, but Paul says, look, I persecuted the church. It wasn't that he just was out freewheeling with his murders. All right, they were calculated, and they were actually done in a kind of way that he thought he was actually pleasing God by it, right? Which is bizarre that he says, okay, he could take someone else's life, and that would actually be a good thing. But he thought that's what it would be. Right, so he's a murderer, he's a blasphemer, and then he talks about his conversion, right, this radical infusion of grace into his life. All right, God is gracious to him. It stops him on the road, and he's converted. And God now looks at this murderer, and he declares that murderer to be righteous, right, to be accepted. To be just, right? So that actually should, in one sense, raise a lot of questions in our mind. How could God, who's holy, declare someone like that to be just? That should raise some questions. And Paul says he does that, he can do that because of the good news, right? Because of Jesus Christ, because Jesus, as the Son of God, he came into this earth and he lived a perfect life for us, for those who couldn't live a perfect life. And then he died a death for us, for those who could not satisfy God's justice. So now we know, and see, that should raise questions too, because Jesus never sinned, and we know that death is the wage of sin, so why would he die? Why would this guilty person be declared just and this innocent person die? That's the good news. Right? That's the good news. So Jesus Christ does his work on behalf of the guilty, right? And the guilt of the guilty is put on to Jesus Christ. And God pours out all of his wrath on Jesus Christ. Right? That's good news. Right, that's good news, because we can look at Paul, right, and we can say, wow, what a horrible, horrible person. He murdered people. I've never murdered anybody. So forgiveness and acquittal and justice, that makes sense for me. All right. So we think, all right, until we listen to what Jesus Christ says. All right. Have you ever been angry with someone? I have, and I'm guessing you have. In Christ's case, if you've been angry with someone, you're guilty of murder, all right? So we don't want to look at Paul, right, and say, he's just a really bad, bad sinner. Grace makes sense for me, grace actually doesn't make sense for any of us, because we're all really bad. That's what makes grace so amazing. That's what makes grace so astonishing, all right? And so Paul says, look at my life. All right, look at what I was, and then look at what this gospel has now done. All right? And then he's going to have a few words for those who talk about law-keeping in order to gain acceptance. And Paul's prone to do this, right? In his other books, this is almost like, let's lay it out on the table. You want to address the law-keeping thing? I'll take you up on that. I was better than you. All right? And he says, but look, it availed nothing. It availed absolutely nothing when it came to acceptance with God. It's completely and totally by grace. And that's going to be a thread that goes through the entire book. All right, and we want to be able to get to the point where we see that our sin is really, really bad. Right? And it's much worse than we think it is. Right? And if that's true, that it's really, really bad, and it's much worse than we think it is, then grace is always going to be much more amazing, right, than we think it is, right? And that's what we want to see. So be thinking on grace. The other thing, the next theme, idea, is gospel unity. All right, unity. Again, this is in a context that we're not really used to today. Jews and Gentiles, the hostility between Jews and Gentiles that waged in Paul's day is somewhat broken down in our experience. All right, our experience maybe. The hostility is still there between the two, but we don't come across that. Like, I don't think I've ever had anyone come up to me and ask me if I was a Jew, or if they've said, are you Gentile? And then make a determining factor about me based on my answer. All right. But in Paul's day, all right, it was pretty vitriolic. All right. But the one thing that the gospel does, remember, the gospel not only reconciles you to God this way, but it reconciles you to people this way. Right? And so now Jews and Gentiles are part of one church, right? And they're part of one church because of God's grace, not because Gentiles had to become like Jews, which is what some of the people here wanted, right? That's what some of the people here wanted. And Paul says, no, we're not going to have that, all right? And so Paul will then go on and give some examples in chapter 2 about Titus, all right? He didn't make Titus become a Jew, right, to minister. And then we have that famous little apostolic confrontation between Peter and Paul. And remember, Peter and Paul had different ministries, all right? Peter gets the vision right, and he's like, no, I'm not going to eat that. No, eat it. No, I'm not going to eat that. No, eat it. It's clean. And so then he goes and he preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. But as far as the calling, all right, Paul was called to Gentiles. Peter called to Jews. But Peter's an apostle. He knew the gospel. He'd experienced the gospel. He knew better, right? He knew better. So what was going on? All right, you got Peter, who is grasping the unity of the gospel, all right? And so he's sitting at the table eating with Gentiles, all right? Everything's going well, all right? And then the Jewish group, they come in. And remember, they're the ones who are saying, okay, in order to truly love God, all right, the gospel is like, it's Jesus plus, all right, becoming like the Jews. And so Peter's enjoying all the unity of the gospel with his Gentile brethren. And then he looks up, right, and he sees the Jews, the Jewish party there. And what does he do? He picks up his tray, right? He picks up his tray and he goes and sits at their table. That's not good, all right. And it was enough where Paul felt, okay, I've got to publicly, as he says, withstand Peter to the face, all right. So why would he withstand Peter to the face? Because Peter looked and was fellowshipping with genuine believers, and then a group comes in and says, wait, you can't do that, and he sides with them, separating himself from genuine believers. And Paul says that's of such importance that it undermines the gospel. We're one church. Don't cater to those who are saying to really love God, you have to look like this and be like this. And he's going to have a repeated theme. Look, circumcision avails nothing. It doesn't profit you anything. It doesn't detract anything when it comes to your acceptance with God. You don't need to become like a Jew, because salvation for Jew and Gentile is the work of Jesus Christ. Period. So Paul withstands Peter to the face. Peter, who ate with Gentiles, which was good, and he separated from them because of Judaizing peer pressure. That's bad. Paul withstood him for such hypocrisy, which is good. And then the rest of the biblical story, Peter turns out fine, which is good. All right. So the whole story of Peter, it's good. It has a happy story. But Paul loved Peter enough and loved the gospel enough to say, whoa, don't break from genuine believers, because you're confusing the gospel. All right. So unity. So I don't expect you to remember. And if you do, that's surprising. But I think I gave an illustration last year at camp on this very thing, right? There's some people that we worship with on Sundays, right? That you're like, wow, I would never probably hang out with them in my life. But we find ourselves, right, with each other every Sunday. And you're like, why? Why would I probably never talk to them? And it goes both ways. They'd probably never talk to me outside of this. It's the gospel, right? It's the gospel that brings people who otherwise would probably not have anything to do with each other together, right? And that's gospel unity, right? And it's a beautiful thing. And the gospel transcends ethnicity, Jew, Gentile. Gospel transcends race. Gospel transcends status, economic, relationship. Gospel transcends all of these kinds of defining, distinguishing relationships that we create in our society. And the gospel transcends all that. And because of the power of the gospel, we can work and minister and worship together. And that's a beautiful thing. And that's what the book of Galatians highlights. The next theme, justification. So we've talked about grace generally, but now I'm going to bring it down more narrowly to justification. And in chapter 2, verses 15 to 21, Paul is going to go into detail on the fact that we're justified, accepted by God, by faith, not by works. Right? By faith, not by works. This is hard to grasp at times. Right? When you sin, even as a believer, and you don't feel like you're a Christian, what's the first impulse that comes in? Oh, I must do something to get that acceptance back. No, we are accepted by God, by Christ, by his grace, through faith. Right? And that's pretty amazing. And it's not by works, not by reading an extra chapter of our Bible, not by doing something good to someone else, but by faith, by grace. And now justification has two things to it, forgiveness and acceptance. And again, I would say that God is a forgiving God makes sense, and we expect it when you're dealing with yourself. All right? But it's hard to grasp when you're dealing with someone else. Let's start in here. Again, I don't know, so I can speak very generally without any specific thing in mind. Let's say that you have a pretty embittered problem with another camper. All right. And they have actually wronged you. So it is your sense of justice, right? It is your sense of justice that causes you to recognize that there is a break in a one-time relationship. Do you think that that person who wronged you deserves forgiveness? Do they, let's say they have slandered you, they have backbited, and it is all lies. Like, it's not even like, it is just lies. And so now we've got a multifaceted wrong, right? They're not speaking truth. They have slandered you. Do they deserve forgiveness? Do you want to see them get forgiveness? Let's broaden it out beyond here. You usually would refrain from citing a current events story when there has not been a verdict. But you're probably familiar, if you've seen the news at all, the football player who has been arrested on charges of conspiracy to murder, whatever. Let's say it's true. Does he deserve forgiveness? Could he be forgiven? Let's look at, on a broader scale, leaders in governments who have oppressed their people. What about forgiveness for them? it's hard to get down to the issue of forgiveness with people like that. And I struggle with that. I look at news stories, right? And my first thought is, justice will be served one day. But my default mode is not, you know, I would love it if tomorrow I woke up and heard their testimony of forgiveness, right? And that's my shame. So when you're dealing with yourself, you want God to be a forgiving God. But when you're dealing with others who have either wronged you directly or they have wronged a lot of people and done a lot of really, 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 really bad things that may have made the news, it's hard. Right? But I want to bring it back down to you. Why would you think that forgiveness makes sense with you but not for them? Let's take it back to this room, and then we'll go bigger again. Have you ever lied about somebody? Have you ever lied about somebody behind their back? Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and communicated something for the sole motive that it would change their opinion about that person? All right. Galatians 6. 1 tells us about those who are spiritual, restore someone. But then it has a little phrase at the end of the verse about taking heed to yourself, considering yourself, lest you likewise also, all right, commit that same thing. That it's a reminder to us that there's actually no sin that we're not capable of committing. All right, So why am I here right now and I'm not out doing Hitler stuff? It's not because my heart is less evil. It's because God's grace has kept me from that. But my heart is that evil. Right? And so is yours. All right. So that's the direction of our hearts, all right? And so now we come back to God's forgiveness of us, right? God's forgiveness of you, God's forgiveness of me, God's forgiveness of others. All those who have trusted in Jesus Christ have that forgiveness, all right? That God has wiped away the sins, all right? Wiped away the guilt. And that alone, right, that alone should cause us to be overwhelmed with grace, right, to be incredibly surprised by grace. Because if I'm honest about my own heart, I really have no way of framing why God would do that for me, other than it has to be grace, which is something I don't deserve, something that I didn't ask for, something that I didn't work toward, something that I didn't say, okay, God, I cleaned myself up this much. It'd be really awesome if you could come in and just have your grace kind of finish the rest. All right. Nothing. All right. God's complete grace. His move was toward me. Well, my move was away from him. He pursued. He kept going, all right? And he did that for you, all right? If you're a believer. But here's what's interesting. I wonder if you're here not a believer, if he's doing that to you. You're actually still running, and he's hot on your heels, right? He's pursuing. That's what grace does, and it's quite amazing. But the second aspect of justification is acceptance. Right, and this is equally remarkable, right? That God in Christ has forgiven our sins, but he didn't stop there. All right, that's kind of phase one. All right, phase two of justification, he says, okay, now come in. Come into the family. All right, so he accepts you. He doesn't wipe away the sin in a way where you kind of go back to innocence or like Adam and Eve before they fell, like the garden, right? No, he takes you to what actually Adam and Eve lost, right? Because they sinned. Or he takes you to the blessing, the acceptance, right? The finality, right? And that's justification. All right, so God not only forgives your sin, which is surprising, but he also accepts you, right, as righteous, as someone who had not sinned, as someone who positively obeyed. That he looks to you in Christ and he says, huh, full acceptance. Full acceptance. And that has to permeate our thinking on a daily basis. And it is in that justified state, because of that state, because of that declared righteousness, we then are able to live and grow into greater righteousness, conformity. That's our sanctification. Right? Declared to be righteous, and then in sanctification, made to be righteous. We don't want to be like some of these Judaizers who were destroying the church in Galatia, who basically said, okay, you're going to be justified through your sanctification. No. God justifies the ungodly, and they are sanctified. Right? There, then, they grow in holiness. Right? So grace, justification. All right? We also learned some things about the law in this book. We learn in verse 19 of chapter 3 what the law does. The law teaches us about our sin. It's our schoolmaster. The law shows us that we can't please God on our own. The law shows us that we're worse than we think we are. And so the first thing the law does for us is it tells us that it cannot impart life to us. Right, Paul says that. He says, if the law could impart life, you could then be justified by the law. But the law cannot impart life. Why not? Because the law does what it's supposed to do, which is to show you how bad you are. And then it drives you to Jesus Christ, who kept the law for you. Right? So we learn that about the law. Now, once saved, can we completely do away with the law? No. We don't deal in factor the law in as that means by attaining life, but it is that guide for our life. It shows to us what Jesus Christ looks like. Right? And so we do not do away with it, but we do not view the law as that thing which justifies or even sanctifies us. Christ sanctifies us. We're sanctified by grace, right? And that's the Christian life. And if we can't get the difference but connection of justification and sanctification, we will have a frustrated life because we are by nature legalists. And if I can't get those two things, if I confuse them, then I'm thinking that on some level I can make God more happy with me. In Christ, God is already infinitely happy with me. And in Christ, God is infinitely happy with you. And now your life is one of gratitude, one of love, right? One of pleasing God, right? And being like his son, Jesus. Next theme, and we'll close. All right, forget the time. Okay. Next thing is family, right? It's a family thing, right? Galatians 4, right? Just as sad as I am, recognizing that not everybody may have a rosy relationship with their earthly father, proportionally, I'm that happy that I can say that because of Christ, you have a relationship with your heavenly father, because it's a family thing. Right? Again, God does not just forgive you of your sins. He brings you into the family. And if there's one thing all human beings long for, it is acceptance and freedom within a family. Right? This world and all of its hellishness and all of its brokenness and all of its splintering is a place of heartache because of fractured relationships. And God, by crushing his son, adopted you, if you trust in Christ, to be his sons and daughters. And he brings you into a family of full acceptance and of full liberty to be able to move and run around the house with joy, with no fear of upsetting, right, the ill-tempered father. Bridget and I, by no means anywhere near perfect parents. Find that we are apologizing more than we're having our kids apologize for impatience, for disciplining too quickly. What Scripture says: don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't dishearten them. Right? I feel like we do that, right? And so you gotta make amends. Right, but the one thing we want for our kids is to be able to have free access in the home. All right, free access. To not be afraid, all right, at any time of the day to run into mommy or daddy's presence. All right, and it's imperfect, and therefore it's a sorry illustration. But in God's family, right, that there's a house, right. And in that house, all right, there's many siblings, all right? And in that house, there's a father, right? There's a father who, if you ever wonder in the house if he loves you, all right? If you ever wonder that, what does he do? He says, come here, let me show you. The very object of my heart for all eternity, sent to this earth because I so loved this world that I gave what was so dear, the dearest thing to my heart, my only begotten son, so that you would know that love. Right, because what does Jesus pray for in John 17? Right, Jesus, he prays there in his high priestly prayer. He says, Father, as you have loved me, and as I have loved you, so may you love them. All right, because I know, like, the little kids, like Taylor, Sophie, if they're having a rough day, right, they're going to come Taylor will be like, Daddy, I'm so sorry. I'm such a bad boy. Do you love me? Right? And I gather him up, right? Gather him up in the arms and I say, buddy, there's nothing you could ever do to make me not love you because you're my son, right? And so you, spiritually, you say, Father, do you love me? I just blew it. Like, I just blew it. I have such a hard, stinking time every day, and I blow it, and I blow it. Do you still love me? And you hear the words, right, of Scripture. I love you. Right? I love you. Right? That's what grace does. Right? That's what grace, it brings you into the family. And it has the God of the universe. Right? The God of the universe. You're my child. You're in the family, right? And then that brings us to the last theme, idea, current through the book, and that's freedom, right? Freedom. There is unlimited freedom when there is infinite love. Love and freedom always, always go together. And the lie of this present evil age, which is what Christ is rescuing us from, chapter 1, the lie of this present evil age is that in this age, you can find genuine love. And we know in Scripture that this age is perpetual enslavement and bondage to sin. When I was in high school, this is what, the 20th year, right? The 20th year of camp. I was in high school then, and there was a song on the radio all the time, right? It opened up, right, with these lyrics, all right? Everybody wants to live like they want to live. Everybody wants to love like they want to love. Everybody wants something closer to free, right? And that's what this world, all right, tells us, all right? If you want freedom, live freely upon all the things that this world offers, and you'll have freedom. But it's not. It's a lie. Right? It's enslavement. So if you live like you want to live, if you love like you want to love, the one place you're going to be far from is freedom. But we somehow think that, oh, if I trust in God, then I'm going to lose freedom. Because I can't do this, I can't do that, but whatever this or that is. It's like, no, when you love God, when you trust in God, and you live according to His word, there is unlimited freedom. Right? I tell the kids, right? You see your backyard. That is your domain. That's your paradise. You do whatever it is you want to do in that yard. You stay within that yard. Run freely. But you leave that yard and you go into the street, it's probably not going to go well for you. You're not bigger than a car. It will win. You hop that fence, the neighbor's brand new pit bull who will not stop barking every hour, it will get you. But you stay within your, like, freedom. All right. Freedom. And God tells us in His word, look, here's the word. The word sets the boundaries. But they're boundaries of freedom. And the lie of this present world is, no, that's bondage. You go outside that and you'll enjoy. But it always comes back to bite you. Grace, unity, justification, law, family, freedom. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we do again confess to You that we do not deserve this grace. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. But Lord, You have so freely poured out grace upon us in Jesus Christ. Lord, that He has done everything. Lord, we don't need to do anything because He's done it all. And so, Lord, let the message of grace be that which permeates our lives. And may we live with gratitude. Lord, thanking You for Your goodness to us, Your salvation. And Lord, those here who know You but may be confused about what Christianity is, Lord, pray that You would give them greater clarity. And Lord, we pray for those here who aren't that impressed with Christianity. Lord, pray that you'd open their eyes. Lord, if there's any here who are seeking, wondering about Christianity, is it true? Lord, that you would give them the answer this week. Lord, that we all would live, but then be able to say with Paul that it's Christ that is living in me. So, Father, help us. We need you. We're never at a place where we've arrived, where we think we don't need your grace anymore, for we do. We always will, and we thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your Spirit who guides and leads. Lord, be with Mr. Mooney as he brings the word here shortly. Lord, pray that we would know your presence. Lord, be with the other speakers, Lord, who will open up the word to us. May we listen well. In Jesus' name, amen.